Good. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts. Acts 1. You may have seen, if you don't own a Bible, there are some out in the foyer in clean film stuff. Please take one. If you don't own a Bible, please take one. Or if that's not, for whatever reason, there's a problem with that, come and speak to me. Because we don't ever want to stop someone who wants a Bible from getting a Bible. And we can also then sort of point you in the right direction of where to start reading. And if you would like as well, we could even buddy you up with someone who can take you on a journey of exploring God's amazing word. Well, throughout this year, for our regulars will know that we have been running a series on the first Sunday of each month called The Way of Christ. Our goal has been to remind ourselves as believers of the key areas of our walk as disciples of Jesus so that we can then become effective disciple-making disciples within those within our society and our friends and within those in our friends and our families. So far throughout this year, we have explored such topics as understanding sin, understanding repentance, looking at what true worship is and not necessarily what the church in the West have taken that word and applied it to, but what true worship is, understanding the purpose of Scripture and of prayer and the importance of service and stewardship. And today we're going to close this series out by looking at Christian witness. Christian witness. So this, yes, is aimed primarily at our believers here today, those who would class themselves as a disciple of Jesus. But if you are a visitor here and you aren't a believer in Jesus, you will also learn some things throughout this as well about how us Christians should be witnessing in the world around us. So there is something in this for us all to learn and to take away. But before we do, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give praise and honor to you this morning for your love and your grace toward us, your people. Lord, this morning, please open our ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth. Lord, to receive any conviction, any hope, and also encouragement from your word. May your name be glorified and lifted high, and may the lives of those present here in the room and those watching online be touched by your presence and your transformative power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to read this passage from Acts 1, really just as a platform for us delving a little bit into. And we're not going to be able to delve into this to the depths that we would really like to in a half-hour-ish service, but this won't be the end of our conversations as a church around Christian witness. But I just want to read this passage in Acts 1, starting from verse 6 to verse 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now clearly Jesus here is talking to his immediate disciples, but by extension, as we read in Matthew 28, that same call to be Jesus' witness, to go into the world, is the same call that we continue today. And those will continue beyond us when we go to glory if Jesus hasn't returned by that point. And we've often said, haven't we, how it's a privilege to be 2,000 years on, standing upon the shoulders of those who time and time and time and time again have heard this call in their lifetime and have been faithful to Jesus's call to go and to be his witnesses. But we need to ask, what is a Christian witness? That is probably a good place for us to start. And when we think about this word witness, it will maybe, most likely, bring to mind a scene such as that of a courtroom, when someone has been invited and asked to testify as a witness to something that they have either seen or they have heard. Often that testimony will help to help toward acquitting or condemning the person who is the accused. And this, in some respects, is similar to Christian witness. When we consider our Christian witness, we are testifiers, if you will, to what we have heard in relation to the gospel proclamation. And we are witnessing or testifiers to what we have witnessed through God's powerful work in our lives, in the life of the church body, and in the life of other Christians that we hear or we meet on our journey through life. Just like a witness to a crime is compelled to come forward to testify, so too should we be, as Christians, compelled to testify to the good news of Christ Jesus. The Topical Encyclopedia summarizes it this way quite helpfully. Christian witness refers to the act of bearing... Christian witness refers to the act of bearing testimony to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ through words, actions, and lifestyle. It is a fundamental aspect of the Christian faith, rooted in the Great Commission by Jesus to his disciples. The concept of witness is integral to the mission of the church, as believers are called to be ambassadors for Christ, sharing the message of salvation with the world. What's interesting to note is in the Greek language of the New Testament, from the word most associated with witnessing derives the word that we all know, martyr. A martyr. And a martyr in the Christian sense was and still is around the world someone who suffers and dies because of their unfailing faith in Christ and their witness to the good news of Christ. I'm sure myself, like you, at times have wondered how many of us professing Christians in the West, particularly in our comfortable lives in the West, would be willing to die for our faith and for our confession of or witness of Christ. Leave that extended just for us to ponder for a moment. But then we have to ask, okay, great. So Christian witness is our being a witness to the world upon the news that we have heard of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. Great. We've got that as a base understanding. We now need to ask, well, how is Christian witness outworked? What does it look like? I think it's fair to a fair assessment to say that we live in a very complex world where one size doesn't fit all, which is why God, in his wisdom, has given us different ways and different means for the Christian witness to be outworked in this world. Now, though the following do overlap, and this list definitely isn't exhaustive, and we could probably break it down into a lot more subcategories, I'm going to touch just on three this morning, three areas of Christian witness to the world. The first, the one that many people know, evangelism. Evangelism. Sharing the core message, if you will, if we wanted to just put a nice little tagline on that. Evangelism is the public proclaiming or heralding of the gospel message, i.e. the good news of Christ, and the announcement of God's plan of salvation about the kingdom and his divine reign. Now, evangelism can be done through various means, and I'm sure we have an idea of the different ways that we can evangelize. We see it on through direct messages on Sunday morning preaches. We see it happen through personal conversations that we have with people. We see evangelism broadcast over the media and in our mission work. But the easiest way for us to think about evangelism is by picturing the town crier. The town crier who is ringing their bell and is heralding to the town's people a message that they need to hear. Mark 16, 15, we read, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, go into all the world and proclaim, herald the gospel to the whole of creation." It's interesting, isn't it, that within that word evangelism, you find another little word in there, angel. Who's ever noticed that before? I'm sure some people have. Little word in there, angel. What does angel mean? Messenger. One sent by God to deliver, to proclaim, or to herald a message that God has for humanity. The disciples are often referred to as evangelists, and Philip, who ministered to the eunuch, is named as an evangelist in Scripture. And I'm sure if we went round the room, you may well throw out names of people who you would class as an evangelist. Some may say Charles Spurgeon, others might say Billy Graham, and I'm sure there are many, many others who you would put into that category or would hold that title. Now, before we move on to our second, I just want to briefly, and this could be its own standalone heading, but I just want to briefly mention apologetics, an area of Christian witness that, if we wanted to put a quick tagline on it, is a defense of our faith through reasoned conversation. Apologetics is a close cousin, if you will, of evangelism, because it is often off the back of the gospel proclamation that people from all walks of life, including academia, raise questions, raise concerns with the gospel message that Christians are proclaiming. Apologetics not only helps Christians to strengthen our Christian faith and support our witness to the world, but it also provides thoughtful, logical responses to the critics and skeptics in our society who oppose the gospel. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was a master at this. I know there are some people who don't think there's, we don't need apologetics, all we need is. Well, we do. Because we live in an intellectual society. People, when we share the gospel, now don't get me wrong, the gospel message is in itself more than capable to convict and to bring someone to Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But what do we do when someone comes back and says to us, yeah, but? We need to be able to give a response, do we not? We need to be able to reason with them, to debate with them. And I think it was Guy, actually. I think it was Guy and Sarah. We were talking about the fact that even the art of debate in today's world seems to be diminishing. It just turns into arguments, turns into you just pausing for them to, or waiting for them to pause so you can get your opinion across. That's not debate. Listening, responding. Now, though God has and does provide Christians the gifts and, or certain Christians, the gifts and talents in the areas of evangelism and apologetics, all Christians, every Christian on a base level, are called to evangelize, to proclaim the message of Christ, and all are called to be ready to defend the faith that you have. Defend the faith you have. Is this not what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:16? Always be prepared, he said, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but you do so with gentleness and you do so with respect. So why are you a believer? It's easy. Yeah, fine. You can probably respond to that. Why do I believe in Christ? But what happens if they come back and throw something at you? Another question. If you're not prepared, that will affect the witness. There's a preparation as believers we need to have. This is why studying our word and being wise to the world around us are important pastimes of the Christian, because it will be by the challenges from the world that we can share the godly wisdom to the world. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everybody, you don't have to sit there and know the ins and outs of Greek and Hebrew and this, that, and the other in church history to be able to sit and debate, because not everyone is going to sit and debate. But you want to be able to have that, be able to share the conviction as to why you are a faithful believer in Christ. And if you don't know an answer, as I always say to people, ask me, what do I do if someone asks me something I can't answer? Then don't answer it. Don't answer it. Say, look, I don't know. Give me your email or your telephone. I'll go off and find the answer and let me give you a call. It's as simple as that. Don't try and blag your way through it, because you might, in doing so, say something that's contrary to Scripture, heretical, possibly, and, you know, and that's not helpful. Just say, I don't know, but I'm willing to go on a journey and find out. Gives you another opportunity to catch up for a coffee with them later, doesn't it? But that leads us into another area, a personal testimony, i.e. the sharing individual experience, if we, again, wanted to put a tagline on it. Now, arguably, outside of the gospel message, our own personal testimony is, I would argue, the next most powerful tool for Christian witness that we have. Every Christian has a story to tell about how they came to believe in Jesus. Some, it took a long time and it was just gradual. Others had a Paul experience, Damascus Road experience. Some came just because they grew up in the church. Others came because a tragedy happened in life. Others, because they were sitting next to a Christian on a plane. Who knows how it happens? But we all have a story to tell. But however it happened, it is your story. It is my story. It's personal to you as it is personal to me. And that not only makes it powerful to the listener, but it means that you can tell your story without having to really think about it. because it's ingrained in you. How often do we ponder our own journey? Do we keep it fresh in our mind, reminding ourselves of those moments when Christ called us and we were convicted? Now, when telling our testimonies, the aim is to follow a simple pattern. And it is quite logical when you think about it, because we want to impact the hearers of those who ask us, well, why are you? Why are you a believer? Well, let me tell you my story. Before Christ, that's the first part. People want to know the before Christ. How did you live? How did you act? What did you think? What did you watch? What clubs did you go to? Do you remember your Friday and Saturday nights? Or were you too drunk to remember? They want to know the life you had before Christ. They want to know how that moment came that Christ was introduced to you and he got hold of your heart. How did that happen? Was it by the person sitting next to you on the plane? Was it because you, in a moment of just complete heart-wrenching event, a Christian came up and said, can I pray with you? Can I share Christ with you? A God of compassion. They want to know that moment. And then they want to understand your life now. Because that's the original question, was it not? You're different. I once had, when I was working somewhere, a company, Loomis, back in Dartford, where or Swanley, back where we used to live, and I'm a terrible whistler, as my daughter will tell you, and I would just whistle all around the office, till one day one of the ladies come up and said, "Why are you always so happy?" And it's like, what a great question. But it's those things. I mean, she may not have necessarily, you know, thought anything that, you know, didn't associate it to me being a Christian, but she found out, because that was a door. Great, you've given me a door straight in there. Let me tell you why I'm so happy, because of Christ. How many of those doors do we miss every day? This is the same pattern, this share your life before your coming to Christ and your life now. This is the same pattern of flow that we see through the Apostle Paul's telling of his testimony in Acts 22, the first 22 verses, when he explains how through Christ he went from persecuting Christians to following Jesus. We haven't got time to read it today, but I would encourage you, have a read over a cup of tea and a bourbon. Right? Listen to Paul's testimony. We should also not underestimate the power of our testimony in combating the schemes of Satan in this world, as is spoken of about the martyrs in heaven in Revelation 12:11, which says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, praise God, and by what? Their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death, the verse finishes. And the third is service and good works, i.e. faith in action. Now, just to clarify, and it's important that we should always clarify this, service and good works does not save you, and it does not keep you saved, but it is a powerful expression of the faith we have and a powerful expression of God's love working through us. Arguably, alongside our lifestyles and attitudes, service and good works in this world become a living testimony to the world of God's presence and work in our believer's heart. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, as Christians, we know that the Bible has practical examples of this from a Christian witness perspective. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, provide for the poor, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick and those in prison, look after the orphans and the widows. But this Christian witness can also be, and should also be, exemplified in other areas of daily lives. Even the most mundane things you do every day, our Christian witness should shine through. Giving up your seat on the bus or the tube or wherever you are. Turning up to work on time. Caring for an elderly neighbour. Just the simple things of life. And I know, I can look around this room, and I know many of you in this room do this stuff. And it's wonderful. I had I popped up to see Bex in hospital in the week. And as I was about to walk on the ward, I can see one of the nurses walking down. So I opened the door like this, and she went, oh, there are still gentlemen around today. But it's simple, like opening the door for someone. God bless you. God bless you. For those who have ever seen on my emails, I'm forever saying it. You know, I get a coffee. God bless you. Thanks very much. Any little way that we can begin a conversation to share the hope that is in us, we should be. I've often said that Christian witness in the world starts simply just by saying hello. It starts simply just by saying hello to a stranger, but even that is uncommon in today's world, isn't it? You know, we're doing everything in our power to avoid engaging with people around us, particularly if they're strangers. But just a good morning, lovely day, things that people used to do. You know, it starts with a hello, because who knows how God is going to use that simple hello to open a conversation up whereby you can share Christ. For all you know, that simple hello could be what that person is so desperately needing on that day. We don't know. We're called just to be faithful through our words and our actions. That means lifting our head as we're walking through town, engaging eye contact with people, saying hello, opening doors, saying thank you to the person behind the till who is clearly, clearly having a bad day. You're doing a good job. Thank you. It's all these little things that aid to that Christian witness. We should not underestimate how the effect of our observable actions and attitudes in our everyday lives has in our Christian witness to the world that is watching us. But, and this is the big but, when it comes to service and good works, the end goal of our Christian good works and service must always be to try and share Christ and his gospel. If not, then we become no different to any other well-intentioned, which is fair to say, non-Christian charity out there. And that doesn't save anybody. If all we're doing is just showing kindness, yes, the opportunity, someone might turn around and go, well, why are you doing it? Great, door open. But we should also have that proactive heart. I want to help people, but I'm always wanting to look for that opportunity. Lord, give me an opportunity in whatever I'm doing to be able to share you. And the last area that I want to really sort of finish this on is a hindrance to Christian witness. Now, so far we have looked at the wonderful calling Christians have to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a world in need of him. And we have looked at some practical ways, not all of them, but practical ways that we can witness Christ to the world and our faith in the world. But the question is, what is it that can hold us back from sharing Christ in our daily lives? Now, there are many things that could come into this, but there's one that I've grown more aware of. And I want to suggest that we are facing a growing challenge within the lives of Christians, revolved around the lack of conviction of the gravity and the consequence of sin, and a lack of conviction of the horror of the unsaved facing God's righteous wrath and his condemnation to hell. Let me unpack that slightly. The story is told of Scottish Baptist pastor John Harper. Anyone heard that name before? He was his story is one recorded by eyewitnesses as he witnessed Christ to the passengers of the Titanic as it sank in 1912. A very quick synopsis of this told by the witnesses is, as the ship sank, the Scottish Baptist pastor ensured his daughter was in a lifeboat, then ran through the sinking ship yelling, "Women, children and unsaved," into the lifeboats. He gave his own life jacket to another passenger. Survivors reported that to the very end, Harper was witnessing to anyone who would listen. One survivor later testified that while clinging to the wreckage in the water, Harper floated by and asked, "Man, are you saved?" When the man said no, Harper pleaded with him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." After being carried away by the waves and then returning again, Harper repeated the plea before finally succumbing to the waves. 4 years later, that survivor publicly declared that he was John Harper's last convert. Now, I would suggest that John Harper understood the gravity and the consequences of what awaited those unsaved on that tragic night, which compelled him to act at the ultimate cost of his own life, which may have been saved if he had just got into the boat with his daughter. You see, over the last couple of decades, there has been ongoing discussions within evangelical circles over the church's overemphasis of God's love and the underemphasis of God's holiness and his justice and his judgment and wrath against sin. These being areas that, and I'm saying this because I was one of them, these being areas that many Christians often didn't want to think about or speak about, and some pastors have shed away from preaching. But at what cost, I wonder? There's a balance to be struck. We don't want to become hell and damnation preachers. But at the same time, we don't want to ignore all of that and just say, "You're loved." There's a balance to be struck. The reason we have good news to share with the world is only because first humanity had rebelled against our holy God, and through our breaking of God's righteous commandments, he decreed that justice will prevail and humanity will be judged and face his wrath. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the cross. Now, we may know that truth. We may hear it on Sundays. You may read it in Christian books or hear it on Premier Radio. But let me ask you, church, the same questions that I ask myself. Do we really understand the gravity of God's decree enough that when we walk past that stranger on the pavement, or when you or I are around our non-believing friends or work colleagues, or we're spending time with our non-believing or atheistic family members, that we feel such conviction and urgency in our soul that compels us, even before we've thrown out the gospel lifeline that they so desperately need, to first share with them their sin sickness, highlighting the breaking of God's law, explaining how holy and righteous God is, and their justified punishment to come? Or do we simply just say Jesus loves them? Why don't you come to church? I've told you before that story of the guy I used to work with who one Saturday morning, I thought I was being a super great Christian. Him and me were the only ones in the building. And he was challenging me on because he'd watched a program on Christianity, and he was throwing all these questions, and he was saying, no, science is true, this, that, and the other. And we spent 4 hours whilst working one Saturday morning. And I was arguing and arguing and arguing to the point of saying, why don't you go and get a stone and tell me how long that will grow a heartbeat? He said, it won't. I said, there you go. All of that stuff was happening, right? But I was convicted years later, when God reminded me of that conversation, and he said, but you never once shared Christ crucified with him. You just argued the Bible. We have to be so careful. So careful. Because if we only ever just say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He does. Of course he does. But if we only ever say that, I mean, it's no different to a doctor saying, well, we have a lovely, comfortable bed for you on the ward, but never telling you the reason you're in hospital in the first place. Friends, many Christians shy away from the conversation of sin, maybe because they are embarrassed or uncomfortable. I know I was, to share the truth of sin to others. Maybe unsaved sinners have only ever been introduced to the mild, fluffy Jesus. Not Jesus, the judge to come. And have only ever been allowed to live a lie of this world that, well, if you're simply just a good person, then of course you'll get to heaven and God will let you in. But one day they will stand before God, who will render them guilty of their rebellion toward him. Some, irrespective of hearing the truth, will still reject him, and God will honour that decision. That's love. He won't force them. He will honour that decision. But I wonder how many will stand there because they didn't understand the gravity and the consequence of their sin whilst on earth, a truth they needed to hear before they could truly understand the power of the saving work of Jesus and the gift of salvation. Now, there's a way to do it. We don't have to stand on a soapbox in the middle of town, hell and damnation. You can share the consequences and the gravity of sin and God's wrath with people in a way that doesn't scare them off, but helps them to understand. It's about how we communicate that truth. But friends, people will only ever hear the true truth if we are convicted enough to not want to see anyone face God's judgment and be condemned to hell. And take seriously our command to go and to make disciples of this nation, telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, however uncomfortable and unpopular that makes us. Can I invite the band up, please? Friends, God has chosen the church, that's you and I, to be his mouthpiece to the world. We can't change hearts. We can't do that. That's down to God. But he's given us the amazing responsibility of sharing his truth to the world. Christian witness is our doing that. We were never called to be Christians just to sit comfortably in our churches or in our family homes and never share Christ to the world. Now, everyone's different in this room. Praise God. Everyone has different attitudes. Everyone has different characters. Everyone has different strengths and abilities. Praise God. The question is, when was the last time that you spent some time on your knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, how can I be faithful in my Christian witness? Open some doors for me with the strengths that I have. I may not be a Billy Graham. That's okay. Billy Graham was Billy Graham. You are you. And God will use you if you have a heart open enough and your prayers are, Lord, use me. God will use you. He will. And we can be a force in this world for his glory and for his purposes. All this talk of condemnation and wrath, and God is a God of love. If he wasn't a God of love, the cross would never have happened. But he is also holy and he is also righteous, which is why judgment must happen. But we have a message, his message. So the challenge that I leave with you, and I have given to myself all week as I've been wrestling with this over and over and over and over and over, the challenge is, we have got Christmas coming up. Often, Christmas is the time where a lot of people actually are more open to hear the truth of the gospel message. So between now and the coming weeks, spend some time in prayer before the Lord. Lord, provide me an opportunity to practice. There are people in this room that go out and do it with good news for everyone and other opportunities. They're already putting this into practice. But if that's not you, that's okay. But ask the Lord to give you an opportunity. And come and ask us if you want a bit more guidance on maybe how to do that. But God will guide you. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for inviting us to be part of your witness to the world. Lord, that is a remarkable privilege. But it is scary. Lord, you know that. You know that every one of us have had opportunities in the past that you presented to us to share Christ with them. And for whatever reason, whether it be fear or embarrassment, whatever it is, Lord, we haven't. Lord, I just ask that you minister to each and every one of us here this morning. And I first pray that you reawaken that understanding in our heart of the gravity of sin before you, a holy God, and the righteous judgment that is coming upon the world for those who are not in Christ. Lord, I pray that you place that conviction on our heart so that when we see our loved ones who are unsaved, or friends or families or work colleagues, Lord, we have that urgency in our heart to share the good news of Christ with them. But also be honest with the reality of sin and invite them and guide them. But Lord, I also pray that you give us, each and every one of us, Lord, opportunities to be able to continue or to start practicing our Christian witness opportunities to share Christ with them. Give us the boldness, Lord. I pray, Lord, it's not necessarily about asking more courage, but it's about, Lord, revealing to us the deeper understandings of your love for the world and your desire for people to avoid that day of reckoning. So, Lord, we just thank you. We commit ourselves to you. As a church, we commit ourselves to you afresh, Lord. We want to be effective witnesses for you in this world, in this town. So guide us, lead us, inspire us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.